Lord, we're just so grateful to be here and thankful to be in your presence, Lord. And I know you have something special for us, Lord. And I know that you desire to minister to our hearts, to transform us from inside out, Lord. I know that you didn't save us to be the same, Lord, but to lift us up and to raise us up, Lord. Lord, I just want to pray that we would truly engage you today, Lord. I pray that there would just be nothing here that would be just mechanical or routine, Lord. You've told us that we're to love you with all of our heart, Lord. And let us truly do that. Let us not just be here just sitting with no intention to engage you personally and relationally, Lord. Lord, help us to put aside the burdens in our heart, the troubles, the worries. Help us to put aside all those things, Lord, and help our hearts to be fertile soil to receive the seeds of your word. And Lord, I pray that as you're just doing such a neat work here, Lord, that you would continue to build us up in love, that you would continue to give us a hunger and thirst for righteousness. I pray for that holy passion in our heart, Lord. I pray for that life that would flow from us, Lord. I pray that there would be torrents of living water flowing from us, Lord Jesus. I pray that you'd purify our hearts and our minds. I pray that you'd give us a clear conscience, Lord, that your blood would wash us clean. And I thank you for what you're doing here, what you're going to do. And Lord, to you be all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles this evening, please take them out and turn to the book of 1 Kings. And we're in chapter 3. We actually began the chapter last week. And we are looking at Solomon now. We're getting an idea of this man that was a very great man. But one thing we need to just keep in mind as we understand things about him is we need to know that he did not finish well. Started off great, did not finish well. That should be something that we are aware of, something that we would consider in our own lives, that we would say, Lord, keep me as your instrument, keep me as your vessel, keep my heart soft and pure, keep my intentions noble and honorable. And it's really that heart of Solomon that sort of got hardened to the things of God. And Solomon was a guy that was so gifted, and yet at the same time, he had sort of a business attitude towards his faith. Do you guys know what I mean by that? He sort of had this faith unlike his father David. He had a faith that was more about just practical human wisdom, even though God blessed him with heavenly wisdom. So we see these things creeping into his life. Now, last week we really covered some really neat things about the heart that he had in the beginning. We saw that Solomon, now being the king of Israel, there were millions of people that he was responsible for, millions of people that he was given charge to lead and guide, not just as a nation politically, but in those days, the leader, the king of Israel, was actually a spiritual leader. And so he was given that order, and he said, God, I don't even know how to go out and come in properly. I don't know how to do things right. I don't know how to be a king. I saw my dad do stuff, but I don't know what to do. And he was probably about 20 years old at this time. He had these fears, and God said, hey, you can ask me anything you want and I'll give it to you. Think about that for a second. You can ask me anything you want and I'll give that to you. And Solomon, looking out at all the people, understanding this was God's people. It was truly a nation under God. It was a nation that God had made promises to. It was a nation that was rich in heritage and leading by God. And he said, God, what I would like, what did he ask for? Wisdom? Very good. He asked for a hearing heart. I love that. And that takes it beyond just a lot of times we think he asked for wisdom. In our Bibles it may say understanding. But think about this. He said, Lord, I want a heart that hears you. And notice he didn't say, I want an ear that hears you. Or a mind that hears you. He said, Lord, give me a heart that hears you. And this pleased the Lord. This was the best thing he could have ever asked for. He asked that he would be able to spiritually discern and understand in his inner man the things that God would say to him that would help him lead God's people. And that blessed the Lord. It pleased the Lord. And what God did, he gave that to him. And this was all in a dream. So Solomon was asleep. And in the dream, that the Lord answered his prayer. And not only did he give him wisdom, but he gave him everything else. He gave him wisdom. He gave him riches. He added in life to his years. He added in everything else that comes along with that. And then he woke up after going to bed a fearful, scared, maybe irresponsible and naive young man, went to bed like that. He woke up the wisest man in the world, probably that ever lived, the richest man in the world at that time, and the confidence that God had instilled in him to do what God charged him to do. So that'd be pretty cool to wake up like that in the morning, wouldn't it? I'm going to pray for that tonight. But we do, don't we? We pray, Lord, give me a hearing heart. And from what we find biblically, it seems like that probably is the best thing to pray for. And we have to ask ourselves, have we prayed for a hearing heart? Have we ever prayed, Lord, I want to hear you. Do you think God would answer that prayer? Do you? I think he will. I think that is something he wants to do. I think he wants us to hear. I mean, think about it for a second. He's charged us to be his disciples in our generation. He's charged us to be ambassadors, to be representations and representatives of his kingdom. And in order to do that, we need to hear from him, don't we? What a great prayer to say, Lord, give me a hearing heart. And so now we come to the place in the scripture where we get to actually see how that worked out. And this is a story that emphasizes this hearing heart in action. And it emphasizes the need, the great need for a hearing heart. Have you ever been in a situation and you just don't know what to do? You're perplexed and bewildered and you just say, Lord, I don't know what to do. And God always knows what to do. And so it's okay to pray for a hearing heart, and we're encouraged to pray for a hearing heart. And in reality, we shouldn't be too hasty in making decisions and doing things unless we are having a hearing heart. And the Lord is speaking to us that we remain humble, trusting, and dependent on the Lord every moment so we have a good connection. But see, before we get into the text, here's what I want us to be thinking about. It's so important as we learn about a hearing heart that we understand that it's not just this outsider, spectator type of reality where maybe some of us just grew up in the church and we just follow what other people do without really engaging the living God. You see what I'm saying? So we may have come here and we just kind of, we come because it's Wednesday night and it's 7 o'clock and that's what we do. Or we just may somehow have learned that. Or we come to church on Sunday because it's Sunday and that's what we do. But in the book of John chapter 4, we touched on this last week, that it says the Father is looking for those or seeking out those who would worship Him. So it's a good question to ask ourselves tonight. Are we worshipers? And is that worship, is it that relationship where we're connecting with God on a relational level on the basis and the foundation of love? See, a lot of people, have you ever yourself or maybe have known people or talked to people that used to do something? I used to go to church. I used to be all into missions, and there was a time where I wish you really used to share my faith with people. And I remember back, you know, when I was growing up, I was in Young Life, and it was great, and we had all these kids, and we'd go out, and we'd get into the Word, and I used to do all this stuff, but that's what I mean about finishing well. It's not about I used to do stuff. It's about right now and continuing on in the grace of God. And the way that happens, it's got to be relational. It's got to be that we are a people that worship God wherever we are and whatever we're doing and not in a place. So this hearing heart now, this is basically, it's Christianity in action right here, what we're going to look at tonight. And please don't think that Christianity is anything but relationally loving God. That's what Christianity is. Notice in the text here, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16. So here's the wise Solomon now. Now two women who were harlots came to the king and they stood before him. So that word harlot, it could mean two things. It could mean prostitutes, or it could mean they were innkeepers. The same word is used for that. So I think it's more probably prostitutes, looking at the way the configuration of the text is to me. But you can go either way, whatever your preference is, because we don't know for sure. So, do we have any innkeeper people? No, I'm just kidding. Who wants to go innkeeper? No, I'm just kidding. So in verse 17, so now one woman, so you have woman one and woman two. And woman one said, "Oh my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house. And I gave birth while she was in the house. And then it happened the third day that after I had given birth, that this woman also gave birth. And we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So now think about this for a second. So you have these two women in a house. They could be prostitutes or innkeepers, whatever direction you want to go with that. And they're the only ones there. They both have babies 3 days apart. And then one of the ladies, she sort of, I guess, rolled over on her baby and the baby died. So now think about what you may do in that situation. Think about how you may feel. Think about waking up and going to nurse your baby and realizing your baby is dead because you rolled over on your baby. Now, in verse 19, it says, this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So in verse 20, remember, think about what you would do. Here's what this lady does. So this lady arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept and laid him on her bosom and laid her dead child on my bosom. It's the old switcheroo, right? So, to me, that's kind of weird. I got to be honest with you. I would think, I never experienced this before, but I would think if I rolled over on my baby, and I would be very upset. I would be devastated, hurt. And why would I feel that way? Or why would you feel that way? There's some kind of connection there, right? There's a love there for the child, which would cause the pain. But now this lady was more concerned about covering her tracks. It seems to me that possibly she was very concerned about maybe getting in trouble. She didn't seem to have this compassion, this brokenness, a tenderness towards her own baby. You don't find any mention of any type of grieving. It was like she realized the situation, and the first thing that she thought of is that I gotta switch this. So no grieving, and she felt in her heart, if she can have the other person's baby, that would be the same. That would be the same. So it seems like to me that she was more concerned maybe about getting in trouble than she was about the actual situation, and the absence of grief mentioned here kind of shows that. So she switches the babies, and in verse 21, when I rose in the morning, so this is Lady B or Lady 2 telling the story, or I should say Lady 1, and when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born. So this is the one telling Solomon the king, hey, king, I had a baby, and my baby was doing great, and I went to sleep, and I woke up, and there's a dead baby. But then I examined the baby. You see that there? She said she really looked at the baby. And that's where she realized that there's something not quite right. And that seems a little strange to me too, doesn't it to you? That, I mean, how close could they have looked that one person would have switched them out and thought she would never notice? I mean, they were, you know, then they weren't related, and they're, I don't know why she would have thought that. But this is the heart behind something that we're going to really try to develop here. It was the coldness or the insensitivity of woman two's heart that would be okay just switching the babies and not realize something very interesting, that the one mother, the first mother who had the switcheroo happen to her, that she connected with her own baby to the extent that she knew this wasn't her baby. There is a connection there, a familiarity there, and I don't believe it was just on the way the baby looked. I think it was that, but it was also the connection, it was the personality, it was the movements, it was the way the baby would do things that mothers know. There's something very, very connected about a mother and a child the second lady, she didn't have that to the extent where she thought the first lady wouldn't even know the difference. And it reminds me of how Jesus said that my sheep hear my voice, that they know who God is, that there is this special connection between a believer and God, that we are a sheep and that we hear His voice. And that's something that's different than somebody that's not a believer, somebody that doesn't hear God's voice on the level of intimacy and connection that we see here, which is the level of an offspring. And that's the neat thing about being a Christian, is we hear God's voice on the level of the offspring. So there's a certain connection, that's something that resonates in our heart. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? There's just something that resonates in our heart that we know this is the Lord. That woman too, woman B, she didn't have that. And there was a disconnect. There was a lack of connection. So in verse 22, the other woman said, "No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son." And the first woman said, "No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son." Thus they spoke before the king. So I had a feeling, it says, this is how they spoke before the king. I just picture Solomon just sitting there and looking at him, and I think there was this going on for a while. "It's my son. No, it's my son. No, it's my son. No, it's my son. No, it's my son." I just can picture Solomon just going, "Wow." I don't know if he had a beard, but I could picture him stroking his beard and just going, "Lord, help me on this one. Give me a hearing heart here." See, how would you know? There's no way that anybody else was there that anybody else would have known. And now, a lot of us kind of know how the story's going to go. And I just encourage you not to just think forward to how the story's going to go, but just ask God to give you the heart of this passage, because I think it's very important. What's happening here now is that the dynamic is interesting, because on one hand, you can put yourself in the sandals of Solomon. And from his angle, his position was to be one that would solve a problem. That was his issue. He had to solve a problem. So in one sense, you have to put yourself in his position and think, the problems in my life, this relates to me in this way. That there are things that I have to make decisions about that are very difficult. There are things that I may not know the answers to. So this is Solomon's angle. Then this is the application for us from Solomon's vantage point. The application that we're going to learn is to say, hey, you know, in those decisions of life, those areas where we're faced with A or B, maybe even C, or maybe even all the above. Don't you hate those tests? Hate those tests. Or maybe A and D, or A and B, or three of the above, or whatever. Hate those. Or none of the above. This, some of us are facing those kind of decisions, right? And we need to understand that our decisions are very important. And we don't have to be so afraid of our decisions that we can never pull the trigger, you know? Some of us have that paralysis by analysis. Have you ever had that? It's just, you don't do anything because you're analyzing things so much. And then some of us, there's no paralysis by analysis, and we have feet that are quick to rush to evil. That we're maybe more impetuous, maybe more Peter-ish. You guys know what I'm saying? Like, that just kind of foot and mouth disease. Just he had a really good repenting ministry, I'm sure. Did he always had to, I'm sorry, man, I don't know what's wrong with me. I always do that. I always say the wrong thing. I'm sorry. And you can just picture those around Peter. Just, it's all right, Pete. We know. Don't worry. And then he just blurts something out, and there, that's Peter. Give him a few minutes. He'll say his sorry. And some of us are like that. But then at the same time, some of us are just paralyzed. We don't do anything. And we just sit and we say, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know about this. I'm not sure what to do. And we do that for years and years and years, and we just don't do anything. But see, there's a balance in that. There's something to learn here that we can make decisions knowing, first of all, that God has this great plan for our lives, and that this plan that He has for our lives, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, says that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus so that we would walk in good works. So that means that as we go down our journey, our road with the Lord, that we're just walking into good works. We're just walking and we're just bumping into good works, opportunities, blessings, just all over the place that we just kind of bump into. You ever sleep in a hotel that you're not real familiar with, or somebody's house that you're not familiar with, and maybe you have to go to the restroom in the middle of the night and you just don't want to wake anybody up, and you just kind of feel your way through, and you're bouncing off stuff, running into stuff, disoriented, and that's like the good works God has for us. It's like none of us really know where we're going. We're just following the Lord and bumping into open doors. And God just lays things before us. If we will walk with Him and submit to Him and just follow Him and love Him devotionally, that we just go and God opens up doors and God puts things and people in our life. And I just love that about God, because when I wake up every morning, sometimes Shay has to remind me, but I'm thinking, what good works does God have for this bumbling idiot to bounce off into? And every time I try to make my good works, or I plan my good works out, then they're really not good works. I'm just that guy not knowing where I'm going and just trying to follow the Lord just one step at a time. I can't even take a hop. That's too much. It's just, Lord, help me this step. Help me this step. And all of a sudden, there's somebody right in front of you that needs the Lord. There's an opportunity that God just puts right in front of you. That here's a ministry opportunity. And you know, I'm blown away by so many things that God does in my life like that. And I just, you know, from the time that I didn't even really ever teach the Bible till I was in my mid to late 20s. And I'm 44 now, and I have never once, not ever one time, asked if I could teach. I never had to really position myself to have a certain favor from a certain person in a high position. And be honest with you, I'm too dumb to even know how to do that. But you know, since my mid-20s, I don't think there's been a week. I could be wrong. It might have been a week or so. I don't think there's a week has gone by where I haven't had the opportunity to teach the Word. And I love that about God. Because He's already prepared good works for me to walk in. And I just have to go. And you know, many of us here tonight, we may be completely bored in our relationship with God. And I want to say that I understand that. I've been there before. But the reason I was there is because I had absolutely no idea how many amazing, I want to use that word, amazing things that God had for me. I didn't know. And because I didn't know, I didn't trust the Lord. So I just did my own thing. And let me say that if there's anything in us that is bored with God, the problem is not Him. And I understand that. Because like I said, I've been there before. And I can tell you now, the problem wasn't God. The problem was my failure to trust God and to submit to God and allow God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, to lead my life. But to get up each morning and surrender my life to the Lord and to know that this day God has good works for me to bump into. This day He does. And that these good works are things that are amazing and things that I need in my life so I don't get bored. Let me ask you a question. Do you think heaven will be boring? The thing I think is so neat about heaven, when I read the Bible, it's interesting, there's not a lot of things about heaven. If you ever tried to do a study on heaven, it's kind of difficult. And I'm mindful of what Paul said. He was taken up into heaven, and he came back, he's like, I'm not even going to try to tell you what it was like. He even said it would be against the law. He said it would be unlawful for me to put into words the things that I saw. So he's like, you're just going to have to receive it by faith that when you get there, yeah. So any word, any description, any way that he would use to try to get people to understand what he saw, he said that would be unlawful. He said, I saw things that were inexpressible. Do you know why it was so hard for him to explain what heaven's like? Here's the reason. If we try to understand something here, we always have to relate it to something we know, right? So if you're describing your car, you got a new car and you wanted to tell your friend about it, you're describing things about it that they would already know that because they know what a car is like. But see, Jesus would do that. He would try to describe kingdom things in earthly ways. He called those parables, right? He would say, the kingdom of heaven is like. So in some way, he would just give ways to understand heaven in comparison to things on earth. But it wasn't descriptive things. It was theological things about the kingdom of heaven. But see, here's what we have to embrace by faith. That when we get to heaven, we are going to be absolutely, completely mind blown away. And imagine when you first walk in there and you're just completely blown away. I mean, the way I picture it is our heart is going to sink. Have you ever jumped into really cold water? What happens? You can't breathe for a while, and then finally your breath comes back. Whew. Okay, now think about that. And this is heaven. This is the beginning of eternity for you and I. And that is why I believe the Apostle Paul was so effective in his ministry, because he knew what heaven was like. He knew what awaited him. And so he was able to say things like, these light afflictions are not worthy to be compared to the future glory that will be revealed in me. And so he saw his life in light of eternity, and it didn't matter if he was beaten to almost death, if he was shipwrecked all the time, if people hated him and spit on him. It didn't matter, because he said, I don't count my life dear to myself. That means I don't hold on to my life here on earth. And that's kind of like we talked about on Sunday, like Jesus said. I love that. Like, kill this body, I raise it up in 3 days. What's the big deal? I wasn't worried about anything. It's like, I got this. I'm fine. What can man do to me? But see, it's when we put too much of ourselves into this world. Maybe we're actually living for this world, if we're honest. And if that's the case, then we'll experience the sting of this world. But the real issue then, in regards to that now, is for us, is to come before the throne of God and say, Lord, I'm yours. And you know, as a believer, that is when life begins to take off. When we can say, Lord, I'm yours. And Lord, let's do some really cool stuff today. Lord, I want to be excited. I want to see you just do some cool stuff. And so you go about your day and you see your day as a day of just worshiping the Lord and communing with Him and relating to Him and fellowshipping with Him. And all of a sudden you're just bumping into all this stuff, and God's doing things and opening up doors, and you're exhilarated and excited because now you're experiencing the Lord in a practical way, and you're not just understanding the Lord in the letter of the law and the letter of the word, but now you're experiencing the Lord and you're experiencing God's word through your life. Now that's a little different, isn't it? So in verse 23, I don't even know how I got into all of that stuff. Oh, I know. See, he woke up. He went to bed unwise, scared. He woke up, wisest man in the world, now ready to do the Lord's will. So in verse 23, the king says, now watch this dynamic. He kind of sums up the situation. He said, the one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one. The other says, no, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one. And so the king says, bring me a sword. I have the solution. I'm going to take care of this problem. He's flushing out something. This is, when you really get into this, you really appreciate the wisdom here and the hearing heart that he had. Because I've heard this story before, of course, read it and taught it before, but this time I'm understanding something that I never understood before. And here is the wisdom that he's flushing out something. He saw a problem, and here's what's interesting. The solution to the problem, which I'm going to tell you in a second, needed to be flushed out. Because right now, those two ladies are pretty much the same in his eyes, right? Right now, they're the same. But he's going to do this test, which is going to flush out something. It's going to be a test of one thing, which will prove that which is authentic. So he said, bring me a sword. And they brought him a sword. And in verse 25, and the king says, divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. Now that bothers me so much, because it just seems weird, right? And I'm thinking to myself, like, why would any of them think, okay, we'll go ahead and cut one in half? Why would anyone say that? Because what's going to be left? So I'm kind of thinking to myself, this, Lord, help me understand this, because I don't know, like, who would agree to this test and say, okay, well, let's do this test, and you'll get half of the baby and I'll get half of the baby. You know what really, really hit me? As weird as this sounds, that's exactly what abortion is. That's exactly what abortion is. You have this living baby, and you have one that is willing to kill the baby to cover her tracks. That's exactly what we do. Now watch this develop a little bit. So in verse 26, the woman whose son was living spoke to the king. Now, I want you to watch these words, and you highlighter people, underliner. Here's the words you want to notice. She yearned. Circle that word. She yearned with compassion. Now, this word means her bowels ached. The proposal of this test to her did something. Remember, Solomon's flushing something out. He's using this test to flush out something very important. And here's what we're seeing flushed out in the situation. One lady was moved to with this expression called yearning. And this is something that is deep. It's something that is inside of us. And it's a feeling that we have when we are absolutely moved by something. So she was moved on a level of her gut. And she was moved with, what does it say, with compassion. So Solomon was very effective. What he has done here, he's flushed out something that couldn't be faked. He flushed out something that would tell the difference between the true mother and the false mother. He was able to flush out something, and it was this moving heart of compassion, which means that the lady whose son was still alive and was taken, she had this deep, gut-wrenching connection to that human being, that object, and it was love. Love was being flushed out. Love was the real issue. Love was what would tell the difference between who was the rightful owner, who was the rightful mother, who was the rightful connection to the baby. It was love that was being flushed out. So this one lady was moved. Now please dial in with me here. I know we're getting to the end. This is just so important, because here we're finding out two things. One, this is the love of God for us. This is the yearning of compassion of the Creator of the universe for His people. For God so, I would say, yearned with compassion for the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So there was just this deep yearning that God had for people. But also we find out that this is the same love that God had for His people, but also the same love that God's people have for other people. And I'll tell you, I had to really talk to myself about this verse and search my heart and say, when have I yearned with compassion for people? For you guys? For the lost? For those who I don't like? For those who come against me? For people who hurt me and that are hard on me? Do I yearn with compassion for them? Now we're getting to the bottom of something, aren't we? This is what Christianity is all about. It's about a God-given love for us and a God-given love for people. I know we talk about this a lot, but this church has been set up with the prayer and on the basis that people would know the love of God which passes knowledge. That's why we exist. And I just feel the Lord doing that work here, doing a work of love. But I think we all need to ask ourselves that when we look at people, are we connecting with them? Are we seeing them our hearts moved, yearning with compassion for people? This is the heart of God. And this is what God wants to do for us. You know, it's so easy to go through the motions without love, to go to church, do churchy things. But without love, it's garbage. It's biblical too. And I really believe what I love about this body so much is the love that's here. And I can honestly say, I feel your love. I do. I feel loved by you. Do you think that's cool? I think that's neat. And I would hope and pray that anybody who walks through that door above anything would say, those people really love. When was the last time our hearts yearned with compassion for people? People. That's the heart of God. Now watch this. Her action, because of what was in her heart, was this. She said, "Oh my Lord." What's that next word? Circle that. Give. Is that what love does? For God so loved the world that he what? Yeah. How does love look? How does it look? That's how it looks. It gives. And it gives from a heart that yearns with compassion for people. That sees people. And sees people like God sees them. So, the lady, imagine this. She said, give. There's my son. Imagine her adoring, loving, and knowing this lady, how wicked the other lady is. But she would rather this lady have the son. So she said, give her the living child and by no means kill him. That's what love does, doesn't it? Love is willing to give. It's willing to sacrifice in order for life to happen. I want life to happen. And love is life-giving. Love is life-breeding. There's nothing greater than the love of God. And she was, notice the penalty, the cost, the sacrifice, that she was willing to say, give my son. Don't kill him. She was willing to sacrifice so that he may live. Do you see the gospel in that? It's amazing, isn't it? But the other said, let the baby neither be mine nor yours, but divide him. Now it's interesting. On the other side, there was a cold, stony heart, lacking in compassion and lacking in the connection, the human connection and the divine connection. So she was able to easily say, we'll divide the kid. What was she concerned about? Was she concerned about the kid? Was she concerned about love? She was willing for the kid to die to get her way. She was willing for the kid to be divided so she could win, so she could save face, so she wouldn't lose. And that is the opposite of what love is. And we got to search our hearts and say, what have I been willing to kill because of my pride, my unwillingness, my hardened heart that can't see people and connect to people, that has no compassion, but yet maybe I would get my way? That's heavy, isn't it? For me, it is. Lord, search my heart. Where have I killed so I got my way? Amazing. Now let's just finish this up. So the king said, give me the first woman, the living child, and by no means kill him. She is the mother. How do you know that? Anybody? Yes, sir. Right on, Buckaroo. It was love that was the identification. Love identified the true mother. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. You know, I really, for the first time ever reading that passage, I realized what God is often trying to do in our own lives is to flush love out. You know, you and I, we may be going through what we're going through right now because we might be like an orange. And we're on those, you know, those electric orange juicers. Anybody? Those are awesome, right? He's squeezing the love out. And it might hurt a little bit. Because only us gets in the way of love. Did you see that in our story? And I believe God is doing truly something, truly deeply amazing with this body. Is what He's doing is rooting and grounding us in love. Establishing love as the basis of our operation. And I think God loves us so much that He's not willing to let us continue without a little nudge here and there to say, love is what matters. And the good thing about that is the Bible tells us that love never what? Never fails. You guys want to be winners? You guys like to win? I do. So how am I going to win? How? How are you going to win? How? Love. How about you guys? How do you win? How do we all win? How does God win? Love never fails. Please know this as we go. God loves you so much. Never make that a cliche. Never say that flippantly. But God loves you with a yearning heart of compassion. God yearns for you. God is yearning for you right now. Father, thank you for this wonderful, wonderful story that demonstrates your love for us, Lord. Now as we come before you, I pray that the words of your book become the realities of our heart. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Help us to yearn for you and to yearn for others with your heart, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. No more wave. We retired that until next Easter, maybe. Let's stand and worship the Lord. Hey, guys, there will be prayer counselors up front. If anybody wants to come forward, receive prayer about anything, just come forward as we sing this last song. God bless you guys.